Today I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, especially the last part of the parable. We had it translated today from the NRSV, the question from the landowner to the grumbling worker, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" Literally from the Greek, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your word, open up our eyes so that our bodies may be filled with your light, so that we may know that you are more than just, that you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know me, that I often like to get straight into the reading for today. But in this sermon, there's going to be a bit of a run-up. It's a four-page sermon, not a long sermon, but I won't get to the parable to the top of page 3. Today I'm going to start with a saying of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Then I'm going to go to the context of today's parable. Then we'll get to the parable itself. Let's, though, start with some words of Jesus. Remember that a literal translation at the end of a parable is your eye evil because I am good? Jesus says to us, his disciples, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now let's think for a moment about how we use our eyes and what they reveal about us. Let's say we look at somebody with anger or with lust or with jealousy. We can feel that often as human beings, in our face, in our being. How we look affects what's going on also in our bodies. Something is happening. Also, others, as they look at us, can sense what it is we are thinking, what our attitude is. Our eyes reveal what is going on. Okay. Psychologists note this sort of reality. Some of them even offer opinions about human beings having whites in their eyes, which reveal, even from a distance, where people are looking, something not apparently shared widely with the animal community. From this pulpit, I can look down on you and see where you are looking, and see pretty quickly, too, if you are disengaged from a sermon, or thinking about something else, or listening to what I say. Our eyes reveal. Okay, how do we look at God? How do we look at God? Today's parable raises this question. Do we look at God as if he simply is the administrator of justice? That he simply is one who is fair in his dealings? Now, today's parable will teach us that God is indeed just, that he is indeed fair, that he keeps his word to us, and that he promises to repay us handsomely for whatever we invest in his kingdom. But the parable also reveals to us that God is more than just, that he is good. Now the parable also has a warning for us, that if we think that God is only just, that he's obliged to deal with us only according to what we deserve, then we will end up giving God the evil eye. We will look at God as if he is unfair, in fact, as if he is even cruel or evil, and we will be filled with spiritual darkness. There's the warning. But in this parable, there's also very good news. God reveals that he's more than just, that he is generous, that he is good, and that we can entrust that in his dealings with us, he will be generous. So be prepared as we receive the parable
to receive light from God, to receive healthy eyes that can see God as He is. Okay, up to page 2 now, the context for the parable. In the previous chapter leading up to our parable, we hear this encounter. Then someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." There's that repetition of the word, which will be an important word in our parable. There is only one who is good, God. And of course, this raises questions about Jesus' identity, because the gospel itself is revealing to us that Jesus is the one who is good, that he reveals God in the flesh. Well, in response to this question, Jesus goes on to tell the young man that if he is to be mature, complete, perfect in his path of faith, then he must sell all that he has, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. And this leaves the young man sad. Then Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. They, the disciples, are amazed when they hear this. If a rich man can't be saved, then who can be saved? It's like someone from the university saying, "You have to be smarter than Albert Einstein to get a science degree at this university." What? If Einstein can't get a degree there, well then who possibly could? So the disciples don't know what to think. But Jesus assures them that what's impossible with human beings is possible with God. Then we hear this. Then Peter said, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Literally, what will there be for us? What will we get? Now, Jesus does not say to Peter, "Listen, mate, your attitude's all wrong. Don't ask what you're going to get. Duty for duty's sake. Virtue is its own reward. You shouldn't ask for what's in it for you." Jesus says nothing like that. In fact, he gives promises that would make the most shifty stockbroker blush. Listen to what he says. I tell you that at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That's what you'll get. You'll get glory. You will get power and authority. You will receive 100-fold return for your investment. And by the way, too, you'll also receive eternal life. Great, outrageous promises from Jesus of the repayment that the Father will give to those who follow him. God, Jesus is assuring us, is very just in his dealings. If we lose something we have for the sake of his name, for the sake of God's kingdom, God will repay and repay handsomely. But then we hear these words from Jesus. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Where did we hear those words? We heard them at the end of today's parable. So obviously something's going on here. The build-up is important. What's come before is important. God is just, but is God simply just? Does God simply repay according to what we give? Then we get to the parable. Now, we're at the top of page 3. Let's listen. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, for a denarius. We heard this word in last week's sermon, remember? 100 denarii for a denarius. He sent them into his vineyard. This is a parable about God's reign, about God's rule, about how things are in God's kingdom. Again, Jesus is not telling us here what to do. He's saying how things actually are. If you want to be spiritually enlightened, to have true spiritual knowledge, receive these words from Jesus. He is telling us about what it's like where God reigns, where God rules. And it's like a man who hires people and agrees to pay them a generous wage, a good day's wage for their day's work. Now listen to how the parable goes on, and let's play spot the difference. Because this is not going to be the same, there's going to be a slight difference. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Did you hear that difference? The first time it was the usual daily wage, a denarius. This time it's just what is right, what is just. The landowner does not nominate the wage specifically, but he assures them that they'll get a fair pay for their labour. There's some trust involved here, you could say. Nothing black and white in a contract, like there was with the agreement first up. Nevertheless, they go and work in the vineyard. The parable goes on. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. Assured them that they would receive a just wage without nominating how much they were going to get. We can assume that they would have thought they'd get paid, but a lesser wage. That is how justice is for us. And I think also in some respects how justice is for God. But we'll think more about this. At last we have these words, and again, spot the difference. There's another change here. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." No promise of pay whatsoever. The first lot, a denarius, a good day's wage. For the next lots, whatever's going to be just. Here, just a word, a command, go into the vineyard. With no promise of payment whatsoever. It seems to me, this landowner is saying, you're better off doing something rather than being idle, even if you get no promise of reward. Okay, then the plot thickens. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, "Call the labourers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." The owner has a plan. He wants to teach those who've worked in his vineyard who he is. He wants to display who he is by how he deals with them in paying them. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received a denarius, a full, generous day's wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. In this parable, no one is treated unjustly. Everyone is treated well according to the word which they were engaged with. But some are treated not only with justice, but with great generosity. The landowner is not only just, more than this, he is good. He is generous. And he wants to be known as good and generous. Especially those who came last know that he is a generous man. But those who came first have an issue. And when those hired first received their denarius, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." Who are these bods angry at? Their fellow workers? They are angry at their landowner, and they consider his actions unjust. They think that he should have been generous to them. Now, can you force generosity? If it's forced, is it goodness? At least the parable raises this question. These bods are angry because they're treated the same as those who are undeserving. And the landowner never says that those who came last were deserving, that they deserved their wage. Of course they did not. They were experiencing generosity. The landowner applied to one of them. Interesting, by the way, that often when there's a gripe of injustice, there's a certain mob mentality that comes along with this. To my mind, the landowner singling out one of them is getting the person to take responsibility for the way they are thinking, for the way they are talking, for their accusation of injustice. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" First of all, he calls this fellow friend. This word is used 3 times in the New Testament. Every time in Matthew's Gospel. First of all, here. The second time, the word friend is used to the person who comes into the wedding banquet dressed inappropriately. He comes in without wearing the robe. The king says friend to him before he is cast out. And the third time, to Judas, when he betrays Jesus in the garden. "Friend," the Lord says to Judas. It seems to be this: I have nothing against you. I am not treating you unfairly. What's going on with you, friend? Do we want to have the Lord address us in this way? The Gospels should wake us up. How do we want to look at God, to talk to God? How do we want God to talk, therefore, to us? He brings up their own standards to them. "Did you not agree," he asks them, "to work for a day's wage and for a generous day's wage? You agreed, did you not? We spoke the same word. You said denarius, I said denarius." First of all, by their own standards, the Lord of the harvest is acting justly. "Also," he asks them, "would you like to be told how you should spend your money now? Would you like me to tell you how you should spend your denarius? Do you want to live by that standard?" This is again going back to the Sermon on the Mount, how we judge others and how we judge ourselves. We need to think about this if we are to live as spiritually mature people. And then he gets to the question that goes to the heart of the matter: "Or are you envious because I am generous? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" In God's kingdom, in God's reign, there is indeed justice. There is indeed fairness. If we work with God, according to his promises, he will repay us and repay us generously. The Gospels do not bring this into doubt. But more and much more importantly than this, God is not simply just. He is good. He is generous. And therefore, those who, from a human point of view, seem to be last in line, who have nothing to offer God, who must rely wholly on God's generosity, come first. Because this is how God wants to be known: as good, as generous. Those who want to deal with God only in terms of justice are at the back of the line and with a warning. Now, in all this, note, as we come to the end of the sermon, the one who gives us this teaching, the one who gives us this parable, is the one who is good, the one who is generous. He assures us that God is just, so we don't need to be concerned about this or anxious about it. But through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he superabundantly assures us that God is generous. Do you want to know who God is? To have eyes that see, to have your bodies filled with light from God? Then look away from comparing yourselves with other people. It will be a dead end. If you do that, you may end up giving God the evil eye. But look to Christ, who reveals to us together the generosity of God. Christ, the one who takes on our debt. Christ, the one whose blood washes away our sins. Christ, the one who reconciles us to the Father and reveals to us the goodness of God. When we hear about Christ, there light comes in through our eyes. When we trust in Christ, light fills our bodies. And rather than giving God the evil eye, we stand and praise God, the one who deals with us generously, the one who shows us that he is more than just, but that he is good, that he is generous. Well, may God keep us in this life of faith, so that we see God clearly in this light-filled way, for Christ's sake. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.